This afternoon, today's passage is John 12, 1 to 11. But in order to understand this passage, I want to read Luke 10, Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38 to 42 first. Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. This is God's word. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And then we move to Gospel of John. Our scripture reading is from chapter 11, 45. Chapter 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this, he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Let's pray. True God, everlasting life, and Redeemer of sinners, we come to you again with poor, broken, and humble heart. We come to you because we are thirsty. Please enlighten our eyes, awaken our spirit, and renew our life through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I came to Pittsburgh last summer, someone told me that in Pittsburgh, there are three favorite sports like Trinity, and they are American football, ice hockey, and baseball. They are all team sports. Think about any sports team among the three mentioned. If we have a really fantastic player, we could become a pretty strong team. However, to get through a whole season, to win the final championship, and to kiss the Stanley Cup, all players have to do well. Not just one player, but cooperatively as a team. The team, which has many selfish players who play by his own strategy and his own purposes, cannot be a real winner team. It is quite common that Christians compare their lives in a marathon, and the Christian should keep running from start to end to finish the race. If we take our Christian lives as a marathon, we would stress on each individual Christian. On the other hand, our Christian life is also like a team sport, since God gives us a community, like a family and a church. If you want to build a really strong Christian community, you should find an identity in the first part of the word, Christian, which is Christ. Today, we will look at a familiar story in the Bible from John 12, 1 through 11, Mary's anointing Jesus Christ with precious oil. From today's passage, I want to honestly encourage you that you should build a Christ-centered community. Build a Christ-centered community and serve Jesus Christ as a Christian. To begin, I would like you to imagine yourself as one of the Jewish people in this story. We certainly need to consider the importance of this passage and how critical this situation is. Do you know which miracle in chapter 11 was performed right before today's story? The resurrection of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus' resurrection is the last seven miracles in the Gospel of John. If you live in Judah, you would have heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus performed many remarkable signs. Some say Jesus is John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. However, as time goes by, his divine ministry is mentioned, and the people became more interested in whom Jesus is, especially after the resurrection of Lazarus. Meantime, the Jewish leaders grew more alert and concerned about Jesus. The Jews also became more aware that the Jewish leaders were planning to kill Jesus. Reading from John 11:56, the greatest concern that the Jews had was whether Jesus was going down to Jerusalem or not in this dangerous situation. As we also read in John 12:9, Jesus came down and a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was at Bethany nearby Jerusalem. More importantly, this is a critical moment in Christ's ministry as it was his last mission on earth. The passage today is a bridge between his last miracle and his last ministry. Let us give our full attention and imagine that we are like one of the Jewish people there. Before we zoom into the scene at the house, we needed to look at the people surrounding the house. They were the chief priest and Jewish leader outside the house. As we read verse 10 to 11, they were there not only to kill Jesus, but also Lazarus. Witnessing Lazarus' resurrection, many Jews went away and believed Jesus. In addition, if you look at the chapter before 12, you can easily find how much the Jewish leaders denied Jesus and stood up against Jesus. They were not aware of who Jesus was at all. Even though they offered sacrifice on the behalf of the people to God, studying and teaching God's word every day and night, even though they looked pious compared to other people, and even though they had also seen and heard many miracles, signs, and teachings which Jesus did, they could not identify the most significant message that Jesus is the Messiah. They accused Jesus and announced that if anyone confessed that Jesus is Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue in John 9:22. And finally, they plotted to kill Jesus in John 11:53, we read. Why do they want to kill Jesus? In their mind, they were bothered that people believed in Jesus. Read 11:48 again. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Their concern is that the Romans will come and take both their land and nation away. It seemed like they were just worried about their land and nation. But the big misconception in their mind is they were not concerned whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. They were even not willing to verify who Jesus was. Furthermore, you will remember Jesus saying in Matthew 12:23-25, listen, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. They pretend that they were worried about their people, but they were full of greed and self-indulgence. They were the best selfish player who only follow their own desire and purpose. They were self-centered, not Christ-centered. Now, open the door and come into the house. Here, Mary is anointing Jesus Christ. Let us focus first on Judas, who was not in favor of Mary's anointing Jesus with oil, and complained to Jesus. Read verse 4 to 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it. God, who is the real author of the Bible, knew Judas' every thought and tells us the reason why Judas proposed selling the fragrant oil and helping the poor instead of anointing Jesus. God says Judas' concern is not for the poor, but for himself. He is lying. Jesus also already knew that Judas was stealing the money. John Calvin, in his commentary, says, "It is wonderful that Christ should have chosen as a steward a person of this description whom he knew to be a thief." Judas was definitely a thief, a liar, and a thief, indeed, who was also a betrayer. Among the Gospels, I found three parallel passages along with today's text: the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John. After Mary's anointing Jesus, John explains the triumphal entry. However, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark described that Judas went up to the chief priest in order to betray Jesus. Just after showing Judas' corrupt mind and wrong motive in the story of Mary's anointing, two gospel authors recorded Judas' meeting with the Jewish leaders who were plotting to kill Jesus Christ ahead of time. How awful this alliance was, yet how much more impressive the order of the passage. Seemed like they hit it off well. They became allies because they had a common purpose against Jesus. The people who looked pious and the person who followed Jesus for 3 years in his public ministry. Similarly, we are always in the same shoes as them. Sometimes the fact we have a Christian family and read God's word every day makes us insensible about God's true word. Sometimes the fact that we have attended the church for 10 years, 20 years, or our entire life gives us the misunderstanding that we have good faith. Sometimes the fact that We are in Reformed Church and study very firm theology makes us proud. The point is, if you do not see the real meaning of the Bible, you will neither see Jesus, our Lord, you would complain, follow your own desire and purpose, pretend to be a good Christian, and without realizing it, you may have already become a liar, a thief, and betrayer, like Judas. From verse 4, we saw Judas Iscariot. The first word of verse 4 starts with the conjunction but, which means there is likely a comparison before verse 4 with Judas. She is Mary. She was anointing Jesus Christ with very costly oil of spikenard. According to Judas, the value of the oil is over 300 denarii, which means almost a year's salary in his time. It would be the value of 20,000 or 30,000 or $50,000. I'm not sure, but I'm sure that this amount is absolutely not a small amount. Judas' argument was pretty persuasive from the secular point of view. So, a question is raised. Why did Mary pour the very costly oil onto Jesus? Jesus himself answered this question in verse 7. Read verse 7. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Mary was anointing Jesus for his burial. During ancient time, there were three reasons why people were anointed. One for guests, two for the dead, and three for the rule of kings, priests, and prophets. Jesus said that Mary's anointing was for his burial. As you know, this means Jesus will be crucified soon. My question is this. As whom and in what capacity was Jesus when he came to die for us? Our Christ. He is our Christ. The meaning of Christ is the anointed one. As our king, our chief priest, and our prophet. Remember, I said Mary's anointing is this in this house might be a bridge between his last miracle and his last ministry, his last mission on the earth. He is coming into Jerusalem. He is coming into Golgotha. He is approaching the cross. Therefore, we understand that the meaning of Mary's anointing is not only for commemorating his burial, but also revealing and remembering his name, Christ. Jesus is anointed by a sincere woman for revealing his name just a couple of days before he died. He was coming to die as Christ. Mary knew who Jesus was. She is confessing her faith. That's why she was willing to sacrifice this large amount of money for the costly oil. It didn't matter to her. Jesus Christ was her everything. As I mentioned earlier, this anointing shows us Mary's confession that Jesus is the anointed one, Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, and Mary is Christian. The word Christian ends with I-A-N, derived from Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism question number 32 says, "But why are you called a Christian?" The first part of the answer is, "Because I am member of Christ by faith, and thus a partaker of his anointing, that I may confess his name." Through marriage anointing, you should be eager to have the faith. The faith is that you kneel down before Christ and pour out your everything for him. You should remember his name is Christ and your name is Christian. Read verse 1 and 2. "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." John gives us more detailed information about two people in this house, unlike Matthew and Mark's accounts. One of them is Martha. I'm sure that you are very familiar with the story between Mary and Martha in Luke 10, 38-42, we already read. They are now in a similar situation. Mary was sitting before Jesus, Martha was serving supper. However, I would like to mention that Martha's attitude was not the same like the previous time. She learned from Jesus what is important, and she witnessed Lazarus, her brother's resurrection. I think it is plausible that her faith has been growing, and she is serving Jesus Christ sincerely. One more thing is about the anointing. For example, on the day of Pittsburgh Giving or donation day for RPTS, if I donated $30,000 without any discussion with my wife, would she be glad after hearing this news, although I did something good? Do you think it is possible for me to anoint my entire money without any discussion with my wife? Yes, but no. So, do you think it is plausible that Mary and Martha consulted together and prepared the oil for Jesus? Martha was watching Mary's anointing and participated with the biggest joy and gladness while serving the supper for Jesus. Who is the last person in this house? Lazarus. He was also targeted by the Jewish leader to be put to death. The Jewish leaders considered him a thorn in their flesh. If Lazarus wanted to survive, he should flee from the Jewish leaders or he should deny Jesus Christ. However, he was there in the house with Jesus, neither fleeing nor denying. The fact that Lazarus was there, working and talking, was a powerful testimony to the people, because he was a living testimony. Because he was walking evidence, proved that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Lazarus proved that Jesus came to sacrifice himself for us as the young lamb of the Passover, and he surely rose from the dead. How do we know? Because Lazarus sat at the same table with Jesus Christ. This tells us what the resurrection of Jesus looks like. What's more, his sister Mary anointed Jesus, who raised Lazarus. Imagine Lazarus' mind while Mary anointed Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. I was dead. I was totally dead. But he raised me from the dead. He is the true Messiah, the one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is the King above all heavens and the earth. He is the true chief priest who will offer himself as a sacrifice. And he is the true perfect prophet revealing to us the will of God for our salvation. This is true. Look at me. I am his living testimony. I am living evidence. Come and believe in Jesus Christ. And plus, in verse 2 again, there they made him a supper. They. Third person plural, not singular. Who are they? What happened in that house? Step back and open your eyes. Look at this whole situation. Jesus was in that house. Martha was serving Jesus. Lazarus was sitting with the true God. And Mary was anointing the true Messiah. They confessed together that Jesus is Christ, the Lord. And they were Christian. This story is about not only one woman anointing Jesus, but also this family and this community serving the Lord, their God. How amazing that scene was. How beautiful that community was. From John 12, 1 to 11, we read the story that happened before Jesus Christ was crucified and after the resurrection of Lazarus. We can divide the characters into two groups. The first group is the Jewish leaders and Judas, plotted and betrayed Jesus Christ because of misunderstanding about God's word and pursuing their own motives. The second group, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, was serving Jesus Christ as a Christian. Which side are you on? Which group is your family in? Which community is your church in? One side smells beautiful, but the other side stands out with a stench. And you wouldn't know which team would be finally winner. Just look around you, your right side and left side, and look at the person sitting very far from your side. Are you really building a Christ-centered community here with the persons in this building? Do you want to make a really good team for glorifying God and enjoying Him? What should the center be in your community? Christ. Here is your first step. Begin as a professing Christian. Be eager to build a Christ-centered community with your family, with your church members, and with your friends. Draw a picture You serve Jesus Christ like Martha. You become a living evidence like Lazarus. And you anoint Jesus Christ like Mary with your community. Christian, build a Christ-centered community and really serve Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.